Well, let us now come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, you've called us again into your fellowship today, calling us together for worship. Let us continue, Lord, to find our rest in you today. You bind us together as a congregation of your people. Build up among us that true brotherly love that should be the character of the church. Speak your life-giving word to us. Dwell in the praises of your people. Remind us of the treasures that we have in Christ and that we are called to share with one another. Remind us that we are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens of your people and members of your family, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ being that chief cornerstone. And bless your word to us now, and bless your servant, Lord, in proclaiming that word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're up to Lord's Day 13. Please turn there now to the back of the hymnal. That's found on page 877 at the back. Lord's Day 13. We got two questions and answers there. Beginning with question 33. And moving on to the answer, and then to question 34 in the answer. And we'll read this once again responsively. Why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace, for the sake of Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us body and soul from sin and from the tyranny of the devil to be his very own. This afternoon, turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 11 and verses 17 to 32. And that's found on page 1237 of the Pew Bible. John chapter 11, verses 17 to 32. Just reading a portion of this chapter. There is, of course, much going on here, namely the death of Lazarus and the anticipation of what would happen to him with the Lord Jesus coming to this situation. So beginning our reading at verse 17 of John 11. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. I'll encourage you this afternoon to have your Bibles open to John 11 and those verses that we read, verses 17 to 32, as we see that in relation to our confession of faith, Lord's Day 13, dealing with Christ's identity, his person as being the only begotten Son of God and our Lord. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there once was a prophet who lived at a time when few people were interested in hearing the truth. They trusted in Baal instead of the God of their fathers. This prophet of the Lord raised up people from the dead by divine power. He brought the word of the Lord, but there were some who didn't want to hear what he had to say. We think of wicked King Ahab and his ungodly wife, Queen Jezebel. He had a nature like ours, but his life and ministry pointed to one who was much greater than himself. 1,000 years after this, lived in the former prophet's country, lived an unschooled and so-called uneducated itinerant rabbi who walked the same streets and valleys as Elijah did. He took the common people by storm, but he was frowned upon by the religious leaders of the day. Anytime he came near Jerusalem, he was in danger of his own life. He's the Word made flesh, and he came to restore lost humanity, lost souls from their sin and darkness, to make them whole and complete. And that's what we know here from these familiar words in John chapter 11, an account filled with the mighty deeds and words of the Lord. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Many in the village came to be with the remaining sisters to comfort them. People often stayed a week for a funeral. In those days, it was quite common for there to be professional mourners who would wail, which doesn't seem to be the case here. It looks like those who were there were out of genuine support and comfort. What's of particular interest in this text are the conversations that Jesus had with the two sisters, Martha and Mary, which is something that John features here particularly in his gospel. As Jesus comes to the scene, Martha meets him. She expresses her faith in him, but the Lord is there to build up her faith even more and to make her see where to find her hope, that her hope is in more than just a belief. There is hope in more than just an abstract truth. And Mary came to him in great pain and sorrow as Jesus groaned at death itself, and he tenderly stands at her side. And then there is the Lord's incredible work in Lazarus. Christ calls us as well to faith today. He will restore us, but we have to entrust our lives to him. And so hear God's word this afternoon under the theme, faith in the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. And we see two things within this passage. First of all, Martha's faith. And then secondly, Mary's faith. First of all, Martha. We find this in the Lord's personal ministry to her. Martha is an interesting person, presented in Scripture as the more aggressive of the two sisters. There are certain kinds of characters in the Bible, and she has the kind of character where everything comes out. She just blurts it out. We have a cameo of her in the Gospel of Luke when she complained to the Lord that Mary wasn't helping her while she was trying to serve. So she lets it all out. And we know people that are like that, don't we? They wear their hearts on their sleeve. She hears that Jesus came and she comes to him. And when she comes to him, you notice her words, "Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died." She probably had been thinking this over and over. If only he was here while waiting for Jesus to come. And so when she saw him, the thoughts that were spinning in her mind came out of her mouth. You might say this is somewhat of a half faith. There's a mixture of grief here. If he had been there, she knew that Christ had the power to heal her brother of whatever sickness he had. And yet her confidence was in the Lord, and it was strong enough. She just limited his power. Once her brother died, she thought even Jesus couldn't change that. She was grieving. But there's a ray of hope in Martha. Although she had some doubts and unbelief, she wasn't going to let go of her faith. We see that in her words in verse 22. She knew that the Father would give the Son whatever he asked to do. For Jesus said that, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The Lord is omnipotent. He's almighty. But he used it only in the manner prescribed by the Father's will. And Martha knew of his power, which came from on high. She doesn't know yet what he can do at this point. There's almost a mix here of trust and accusation in Jesus, but she does trust in him. She knows that he can do something, whatever it might be. And then Jesus replies, verse 23, he mentions the resurrection, that your brother will rise again. That's the best kind of comfort you can give. We always want to give comfort to those who are grieving. We do that with our mouths, though we often stumble over our words. But Jesus had true comfort to give. We offer the important comfort of sympathy, fellowship, and love. But Jesus offers something better. He offers a solution for our souls. Lazarus will rise again. And Martha had a belief in this. She responds. She knows the truth. She says in verse 24, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection, at the last day." She believed in the resurrection. That was her creed. And yet the real question, the crucial question is, what kind of a faith does she have? Does she believe just a fact? Does she just believe in a cold, abstract way? Or does she believe the truth in a personal, warm, assuring way? What we need to see here, congregation, is the way that the Lord ministered to her to take her from just a mere belief in the truth to a real understanding of the truth. And he does that by offering these words, well-known words to us. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one to believe in. I'm the essence of this creed. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. It's one of the many I am sayings that we find in the Gospel of John. I am the good shepherd. I am the door to the sheep. I am the living water. This is a staggering revelation. He was telling Martha that he wasn't merely a human teacher of the resurrection, but he was the divine author of the resurrection, both spiritually and physically. You see, our hope in the face of death is not just in an abstract statement of belief. Our hope is not just in a mere creed, as if reciting the creed every week is enough. Jesus is saying, look to me. God's resurrecting power is not only to be thought of in the distant future. It's not just an abstract truth. It's not just a creed. It's right in front of you. Jesus says, it's me. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die, even though he will die. He shall live. And you might say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is between knowing the truth and knowing the power of that truth. It's the difference between knowing that these things are true and knowing the power of that truth in your life. You see, some can live their whole lives trusting a creed, but not really knowing the power of that truth. But it is as real as the reality of your own life when you believe it. Just consider the blessing here of this revelation. Christ revealed himself in this way because this is precisely the message that we need to hear. We have assurance that someone like us, a man who became like us, who shared in our flesh, has been victorious over death. And when we're in him, we will live forever. And it's in that sense that a Christian never dies. Death is a way of being a passageway to everlasting life. Our souls immediately go to be with the Lord because of the eternal life that our Lord has given to us. Even though we sleep, as it were, though the body is laid to rest, they will wake up, that body will wake up again and be given that same spiritual body that Christ has today. That's what makes a Christian funeral so much different from the funeral from someone of the world. What's your funeral going to be known for? Let it not just be an abstract truth. Christ is the essence of this creed, and anyone who believes in him will never die. Look to me, Jesus says, for I am the source of your life, the source of your resurrection. Trust in me. For he is your hope in the face of death. But then we need to look here as well in this passage at Martha's faith. It's a good example of saving faith. Verse 27, this is her response. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. That's such an important statement of Christian faith, equal in value to Peter's confession. You remember when Peter is asked that question of Christ, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Martha doesn't quarrel with Jesus. She doesn't dissect his words with the scalpel of preconceived ideas. She doesn't doubt his power and rule over all? Her words are, yes, Lord, I believe. She says yes to him as Lord. She knows that he is the divine sovereign whose word is absolute. And that's where true faith begins, by turning our ears and opening our minds to the word of God. Where the Bible speaks, we say, yes, Lord. That's the attitude always of faith. And Martha's reply also reminds us that Christian faith includes a content. There are truths that Christians must believe. That is the whole reason why John wrote this gospel. As he says in chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written that you may what? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this is the very faith that Martha confesses, that she knows and believes. And what we're to believe as well, if we're to be Christians. She says that he is the Christ. What is the Christ? Well, it's the Hebrew equivalent for the Messiah, the anointed one. It's what was considered last week, Lord's Day 12, talking about Christ taking on those offices of prophet, priest, and king. Martha believed that Jesus was this Messiah who was promised to be full salvation. And she might have thought, that in the way that many other people did at that time, that Messiah would come to deliver them from their political oppression. And that was the kind of Messiah that they were looking for. But the thing is, she believed that he was the Christ. He was the Messiah. Something that we must believe as well. Second, Martha declared her faith in Jesus as the Son of God. She believed him to be the Son of God. And that also might be wrongly interpreted as having sort of a generic meaning, signifying someone who is especially godly in their character, as if to say, oh, he's like a Son of God. But that's not what's meant here. By this term, as if Jesus is merely divine or a very good example for people to follow. Mary clearly meant far more than that. She believed that Jesus is the Son of God in the sense that he is eternal God. Now, did she understand that Jesus was of the same substance to the Father and equal in power and glory? Well, likely not in those full terms the way that we know today, but she believed. She believed him to be the Son of God. And this is also what it means to be one of God's children. Many people today are attracted to Jesus' teaching, and they like what he has to say, but they don't want to believe that he is God. He's full deity. They reject the heart of the Christian faith. Jesus' teaching is not uniquely true unless he is the Son of God. His teaching and truth of who he is must be believed in order to be saved. You have to accept his work on the cross. You can't be saved or called Christians unless you believe that Jesus died for your sins at Calvary. And then thirdly, we see here that she believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. The one who was promised. And here we think of Adam and Eve being given that promise in the garden that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, or of the Passover lamb, prefiguring the how Christ would be the lamb to take away the sin of the world. Or the servant of the Lord promised in Isaiah. Jesus asked, do you believe this? And now the question must be put to you. Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth, revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture, is the Messiah, the Savior sent to a sinful, dying world? Do you believe that he is very God, a very God, that he is of the same Trinity, that second person, very God, a very God, come in the flesh. And you believe that he has come to, as the deliverer that God has sent, not only to a fallen, sinful world, but to save you from God's wrath against your sins. Such a faith is necessary to be a child of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. Well, we move on to see here, secondly, Mary and her faith. This we see in how Mary goes out to meet Jesus. Jesus sent for Mary to come to him, not in so many words. We gather from this that a discreet message of Martha was given to her, knowing that the moment that the mourners would follow her to the tomb, he wanted to speak to her privately. He hadn't moved. He was still where he was talking to Martha. And for us who know the outcome, he had everything planned. He first had to reach down, though, into Mary's heart before performing the great miracle. Now, the word here for weeping in verse 31 means loud weeping or wailing. And this is where we see more of the emotions of the Lord. His emotions are really all over this chapter. He's a sympathetic Savior who's able to identify with our weaknesses. Notice very carefully the way that Jesus reacted to all the pain that he saw these people going through. When the Lord saw the grief that others were experiencing, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, verse 33 says. The word here for groan means angered, almost. Meaning that he was upset or angry at the way that sin has its effect upon us, that it brings this kind of a difficulty. Recognizing the reality of death to those who were close to him. Saying, "Where have you laid him? Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Straight and simple. It wasn't loud wailing. John chose a word that had to do with shedding tears. And from this we see the glorious humanity of our Lord as he grieved with Mary for the loss of human life. Jesus' grief was more than just at the effects of sin, which brings death. He also shared in this grief with those there. Now, the Jews had a very limited interpretation of Christ's tears as they had been shed only in grief over the death and not in genuine sympathy with those who mourned. Others were critical, and their unbelief is certainly noted within this passage. You might ask yourself, why did Jesus bother with this? Why didn't he just say, "Come on, everybody, cheer up. I'm here. I'm here to deal with this problem. Stop crying. I've got it all figured out. I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead." He didn't say those things because he's a sympathetic Savior. He saw firsthand what sin does. Now, some of us have experienced grief firsthand. Some of us have seen our loved ones go, and it's an experience that you don't wish on anyone. Whatever our experience is up to now, one thing that we can be certain of, Jesus Christ has a full and honest human recognition of the reality of death and dying. How much more human can you get but to see Jesus standing there, Mary at his side, crying, weeping, groaning in his spirit, having the hardest time containing himself because of the grief that he was going through. And you can be assured that the text here understands. The connection is there because he wants you to know how human he is. All the emotion that you go through. He has gone through that. Consider that there have been an innumerable multitude of saints who have gone through the same. That's what every Christian must go through until the Lord comes again. And there's comfort in this. As we look at this text, we see that this is the universal experience of death and dying. There's no sugarcoating here. It's just the plain truth. But what makes it so amazing is that the Lord knows and understands. He wanted to feel our every pain. He knows the sorrow and emptiness you felt when watching a casket lower down into the earth. And He's there to comfort as we say goodbye to loved ones and as we ourselves face that last enemy. For He Himself is the one who has taken on the enemy, you see? He's the one who said, O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Hosea 13, verse 14. So that we can say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? So that we can say that. The question is, why do we come to church? True faith in Jesus comes primarily to worship Him, to exalt Him, and to celebrate His saving work. This is what we see here with Mary, coming to Him and falling at His feet. Mary reveals a faith that relies completely on Jesus to meet her every need. In this case, Mary's greatest need was for comfort. She cried out to the Son of God, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. It's almost the exact words of Martha, her sister. Only a minor alteration is seen in the original Greek. But there's an obvious difference in purpose. Mary shows none of the quarreling that Martha had shown. She comes reverently, humbly, and pours out her heart at Jesus' feet. And with the greatest spiritual intimacy, she is free to share her deepest thoughts and feelings to the Lord. That's the kind of faith that we're all invited to have. If we know Jesus, if we trust Jesus, and if we love Jesus with an ardent love, we will experience a compassion in the Lord that will overwhelm our hearts. So as we look at this text today, where is your heart at? It's very easy to be like a Martha who's always busy serving in God's work, but not sit at Jesus' feet the way that Mary did. Martha is generally found as serving. And a heart of service is a wonderful thing. It's what we need. But a heart that's not connected to the Lord and to the study of His Word leads to anxiety, frustration, and bitterness. And when our service is given out of conviction of mind, but also with a heart devoted to the Lord, His presence sweetens our every hardship, and the mere privilege of serving the One who brings joy to our work. But then there is also the simplicity of Martha's faith. It's remarkable. She simply believed. There are many Christians for whom faith is more of an emotional matter than it is one of knowledge. It's not that they don't believe the essential truths about Jesus. They rely too much on their feelings and their passions. When faith would deepen more if they would be more devoted to a serious study of the Word of God. There's a need for us to be better informed. There's a need for us to grow closer to God by being educated in the truth. And that's true for all of us, whether you're the more emotional type or whether you're the server type. That's true of all of us. We need to be sitting at Jesus' feet today, and we need to have our minds growing, more and more in the truth. And so, congregation, may we all seek to grow in our faith, a faith in the only begotten Son, our Lord. And may we all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, a very beautiful passage, one given at a time of real grief and hardship, certainly at a moment when life on this earth was done. We know the outcome of it, which is a wonderful thing, but we, Lord, are thankful for this very detailed discourse and discussion and the conversations that Jesus had with these two women. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith in them and how they responded to this and how they responded to your revelation by trusting in you. And we pray that we also would have a childlike trust, believing in you to be our Savior, the Son of God, the Christ, the one who has come into the world. And that we too would bow before you at your feet, trusting in you today. We pray that you would build us up in our faith. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.